We read the familiar Christmas story in Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. The text of our sermon this morning is the second part of verse 7, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Let's come to God in prayer. Give us, Heavenly Father, to hear by thy grace and Holy Spirit the gospel this morning, and to focus with our mind not on the earthly poverty of Christ just as a reason for an earthly or sentimental reasons. Give us to focus on the poverty of Christ as indicating that he was born poor because he took our sins on himself. And give us to hear of the riches that are ours in him. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are many details of the birth of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit does not tell us. Luke 2, of course, is the most comprehensive account of the birth of Christ, that is, of the details surrounding his birth. But after Luke 2, and after hearing that, after the passage that we read, that he is circumcised, and that the sacrifice of purification is brought for him, we're told that he grows up, and he's almost 30 before we hear of him again. In other words, none of the gospel accounts, and especially that which we have before us in Luke, is not really, strictly speaking, a biography of Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit tells us only those details that speak to us about our salvation, in which the gospel of grace is made known, And so we have in our text 4 points in verse 7 about the birth of Jesus Christ. First of all, the very fact, and the fact that he is Mary's firstborn son. Second, that he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. Third, that he's laid in a manger. And fourth, that the reason for this is that there was no room for them in the inn. All of which is to say that the birth of Jesus Christ was a lowly birth. And why must you and I know about the lowliness of the birth of Jesus Christ? What difference does it make in our life? There is an answer that the world gives. That is, many who will celebrate Christmas today, and their answer is, the birth of Jesus Christ reminds us of the need to have a crusade for social justice. May we have a world in which nobody is born poor and rejected like this. Or in others, the effect of hearing of the lowliness of the birth of Jesus Christ is to sentimentalize his birth and the whole celebration of Christmas. But this robs Christ, that lowly Christ, born poor, it robs him of his glory and honor. For what you and I must see today in the lowliness of the birth of Jesus Christ is a Son of God who willingly became poor and became flesh with one goal in mind, that is your and my salvation. That is the relieving of us, not of our earthly poverty, but of our spiritual poverty, and of bestowing on us such riches as this world can never give, and you and I can know in no other way than to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I call your attention to the text under the theme, Wrapped in Swaddling Clothes. Note first Mary's love, second Christ's poverty, and third our salvation. We return to the context of the text because it sets forth different circumstances concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. And immediately it presents before us a woman who is pregnant, Mary. But there is something about this pregnant woman that the Holy Spirit draws our attention to that makes her different from any other pregnant woman and indicates that the Spirit is not just telling us about one event that happened off in a night, off in a cattle shed, during this time when the whole world was to be taxed and everyone was to go up to the city of his ancestors. Not just one event so that you and I have some memorable event to fix with that time in history, but rather the Holy Spirit draws our attention to Mary as the one in and through whom God fulfills the promises that he made to Israel of old. In other words, you may have thought that God forgot, and the people of that day, the Simeons and the Annas, may have thought that God forgot about his promises to send a seed of David, a son of David, one who would reign on David's throne forever. But the Holy Spirit reminds us and teaches us in the context that God has not forgotten at all, for this Mary is of the line of David. And furthermore, this Mary has conceived by the Holy Spirit. What she bears in her womb is a human, one who will be born in the flesh, but not a human whose origin is of man. Rather, a human whose origin, uniquely and wonderfully, is of God. We are directed to Mary as the one in whom the promise of God through Isaiah will be fulfilled. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Therefore, in the second place, the context points us to the fruit of Mary's womb, to the one who is Jesus Christ, and points us to the fact that he is none less than the Messiah. Though he be born in a cattle stall, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, he is the promised Messiah. Therefore, he must be born in Bethlehem. And we hear of the decree of Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, that all the world, that is all of the Roman citizenship and empire, should be taxed. And in order to do that, everybody must go first to the city of their ancestors and be enrolled. That is, the Roman soldiers will write their names in a book so that there is a record of all of the inhabitants of the Roman Empire, and then the inhabitants will be taxed. Joseph and Mary, at this most inopportune time, for she is 9 months pregnant, must travel the 80 miles or so from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be enrolled. And there, too, God controls the timing and the details. He must not, the Son of God, must not be born in Nazareth. Nor will he be born on the journey from Nazareth to Judea and Bethlehem in some other city or village or some other field. It will only be after they arrive in Bethlehem and after they find lodging in a cattle stall that she will bring forth her firstborn son. That's another detail that the Holy Spirit points out to us in the context. This is her firstborn son. Now, in the way, that underscores the reality that she was a virgin. If this were her secondborn or thirdborn, surely she is no virgin. But even more, the emphasis on her being Mary's firstborn son is to remind us that he will rule. For that was the prerogative of the firstborn in any family. He had the right of rule over his brothers. And yet, because he is not only man, but is God in the flesh, this firstborn son of Mary who will rule is also the firstborn son of God, who will rule not only his brothers, but his spiritual brothers, the church of Christ, and who will rule all things as the heir. 2 points so far have been underscored by the context. The first is that he who is born is surely the Messiah. And the second, that his birth then is a wonder of grace. Jesus Christ is not just another child who is born. Jesus Christ is a gift of God to his church, a gift promised from of old, a promise remembered throughout the centuries, and a promise fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. The church which does not desire, you and I do not have it in ourselves, of ourselves and in our own power, to say, I want Christ, I need Christ, but such a church is given Christ as a great gift from Jehovah God. Now in verse 7, it is the lowliness of the birth of Jesus Christ that's emphasized. He's born in a cattle stall because there is no room for him in the inn. And as the 6th and 7th grade catechism students are reminded in the catechism book that treats this, that there was no room for Christ in the inn reminds us that there is no room for Christ in the heart of any human being. That God himself must make room for Christ in your life and in mine. But we're going to focus even more on that phrase, and was wrapped in swaddling clothes. A word that in the English takes up several English words, was wrapped in swaddling clothes, but in the Greek is just one word meaning swaddled. Luke is a doctor, and Luke uses here a medical term that refers to bandages, to strips of cloth that one would use to wrap up perhaps a wounded person, to keep them from bleeding or to soak in the blood. With such bandages and clothes, Mary wraps Jesus. Why does she do that? Well, in the first place, because every child is born naked, and therefore needs a protective covering. Anyone who's gone through childbirth and witnessed it understands that. A child emerges from the warm womb of its mother into the relatively colder air of the delivery room and immediately senses the chill, and so warm clothes are put on that child. But in the second place, these swaddling clothes serve the same purpose as do our clothes when that child being born wants to be wrapped up snugly, has just left the womb of its mother in which it was tightly held and now is free to move its limbs around and wants again a tight wrapping. And so Mary, to provide for the needs of her child, wraps him in swaddling clothes. The point is instructive for us, first of all, regarding the love of a mother for her child, and secondly, regarding the true humanity of Jesus Christ. The love of a mother for her child stands out here. It's worth noting that the Holy Spirit tells us that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. She did not hand him off, at least as the Holy Spirit presents it, to Joseph. She did not say to Joseph, "Attend to his needs while I finish attending to my own and recover from my exhaustion and my pain." But she immediately manifests the love of a mother for her child, and then as an example of the love that you and I must have for Jesus Christ. Oh, our love for Christ is not going to require that we wrap him in swaddling clothes. It's not going to require that we minister now to any of his earthly needs. He has no more earthly needs. There were others who, while he lived on earth, attended to those needs, and the names of different women who ministered to him are mentioned in the scriptures as a reminder to you and to me of what true discipleship is and does. But that's especially the point for you and for me today, to see Mary not merely be a mother, not only show the love of a mother for a child, but show the devotion of one who will be redeemed by the blood of her son, show devotion to her Lord. Recognize that he is her king. That is exemplary and instructive for you and for me, that our worship and adoration and service to Jesus Christ be one of love, unending love, and love that takes the form of service. But let's not overlook the doctrinal significance of the fact that Jesus Christ is wrapped in swaddling clothes. Over the centuries, in the Christian church, there's been a swing of the pendulum between an emphasis on Jesus as being truly divine and Jesus as being truly human. And the right consideration of the doctrine of Jesus Christ is not to emphasize one or the other, but to emphasize both, so that properly the pendulum ought not swing, but ought to be fixed in the middle and at rest. He is, in fact, God in the flesh. God as representing God, the one against whom we've sinned, and man as representing man, humanity, those sinners who need salvation. The one and only, therefore, who can reconcile sinful man to sinless and holy God. But I say the pendulum has swung. And there have been times when the church denied, and those in the church, those not always true believers, but sometimes true believers who were wrestling to understand the doctrines of the faith, who said he's God, and they denied that he was man, or so strongly insisted on his divinity that they overlooked his humanity. Our text is an answer to them. Now, I have to grant that those are not the days in which we're living any longer. That the days in which we live today, Christians would more quickly emphasize the humanity of Jesus Christ and ignore his divinity. In fact, that's exactly what happened in the 1700s with the rationalism and the Enlightenment, and more in the 1800s. Jesus is just a historical figure. He doesn't live now at the right hand of God, we're told. He's just one who once lived. But the text underscores the humanity of Jesus. He is wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's not a doll. You don't need to wrap a doll in swaddling clothes. Nor was he an angel. Jesus Christ did not take on him the nature of angels. He took on him the nature of humans. Were he an angel, you would not need to wrap an angel in swaddling clothes. He is a human. God has a desire for and a delight in the salvation of humans. There are other characteristics of the humanity of Jesus that are underscored here. Not only was he truly a human, but he appeared in the weakened human nature. It is not enough to say then that because he was God and now came in the flesh, that somehow his flesh was a more glorious flesh than the flesh, the human nature of any other human. He appears very much as one who is weakened. He is newly born. He is susceptible to death. Were Mary not to care for him, he would die. But she cares for him and wraps him in swaddling clothes and attends to his every need. Wonder of wonders that he who is God and all-powerful appears in the flesh as one who is man and so weak that he needs his mother's care. But the point is, he bore our weakened human nature. Then the fact that he's born in Bethlehem reminds us of yet a third characteristic of his human nature, and that is that it was central. That's the theological term. But the point is, he was born in fulfillment of the promise of God. This is not a man born off in China or in Africa who's going to become the greatest man in whom humanity can find an example and an encouragement and one who can teach us how to be the best humans. This is the one born exactly where God said the Messiah would be born, of the line of David. Out of the Jews he arose, and in Bethlehem. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Messiah of God. And now to turn our attention then to from Mary's love to Christ himself, we see that his being wrapped in swaddling clothes teaches us that he was born poor. The whole of the narrative presents to us an earthly poverty. And it begs the question, were Joseph and Mary really poor in an earthly sense? We don't really have an answer to that question. We know no other circumstances of their life, but they certainly appear here as those who are poor. Maybe because as a young couple, they don't have much, but maybe because having traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem, they brought few possessions with them. Whether they were poor or not, I mean, in relation to other Jews of the day, the Holy Spirit would have us focus on the poverty of Jesus Christ. And that comes out, first of all, in his being swaddled, a rich child, or the child of rich parents, would be given something more fancy to wear than bandages or strips of clothing. But it comes out also in the sacrifice that Joseph and Mary bring on account of his birth, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, in keeping with the law, but not a lamb, which the rich or the well-to-do or those having a lamb must bring. The offering that they brought was the offering that the poor could bring to the temple. The picture we have is of Jesus Christ being born poor. And regardless now of the social and economic status of Joseph and Mary throughout their life, Jesus remains poor. He would say later to his disciples, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." That's just an earthly poverty, though, a poverty as regards a human nature. The great wonder that the Holy Spirit is underscoring is that Jesus Christ is born spiritually poor. He was rich. He is the Son of God, yea, God Himself. He is the Creator of all. He was in the beginning, and He was God who was in the beginning when all things were created. The heir of all things, in favor with God, and He who is rich becomes poor, who is the Son of God becomes the Son of Man, who is the heir of all appears as the servant of all, who is in favor with God appears as one who is out of favor with God. The Holy Spirit later in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 underscores the point that our text makes. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." He became poor. This is to say that Jesus knew exactly what He was doing. On the one hand, our text presents Him as a helpless human, as a babe is. On the other hand, from the viewpoint of His being the Son of God, you have to see that He willingly took this humiliation on Himself. And so again, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, to the Philippians. In Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8, "But made Himself," Christ, "made Himself of no reputation. And Christ took upon Him the form of a servant. And Christ was made in the likeness of men. And Christ, being found in fashion as a man, humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And there's where the sinner stands in awe. It's one thing to speak of a poor woman giving birth to a poor child in such circumstances as this. But we put the text in an entirely different light and perspective when we do justice to the voluntary sacrifice that Jesus Christ Himself made in coming into our flesh. The birth of Jesus Christ was really the first step of what we call His humiliation. From His birth, His suffering, His death, His burial, His descension into hell, we call that part of the state of Christ's humiliation, and this is the first step of that state, in which He is poor because He appears before God as representing us, appears before God as a sinner. Though He knew no sin, He appears before God as one who bears the curse and the guilt of sinners. If we don't understand this to be the beginning of Christ's humiliation, and if we don't understand Christ's humiliation to be willful and voluntary on His part, and if we don't understand that the humiliation of Christ is more than just Him appearing in an earthly sense to be poor, but is Him becoming man to take on Himself our sins and guilt, if we do not understand that, we will not commemorate Christmas properly. proper view of Christ and the proper commemoration of Christmas requires us to say of him not just that he was some great prophet, not just that he was some extra moral human, not just that he was some revolutionary seeking to overthrow the abusive power of the Pharisees and Sadducees of his day, but requires us to see that he is the Son of God come in the flesh. Three things in further answer then to the question why he became man. The first place, he represented us. He did not begin representing us when he came in the flesh. He represented us in the counsel of God from all eternity. To him from all eternity, God had given a number of people called the elect. To him, God had entrusted the eternal salvation. And representing us already in the counsel of God, he takes our human nature on himself in order to make clear that he represents us and appears in our stead. In the second place, because it was the will of Jehovah God to reconcile sinners to himself. Can you think of something more amazing than that? Jehovah had every reason, when Adam and Eve transgressed his command, not only to cast them out of the Garden of Eden, but to tell them that they would never again have favor with God, and should not ever expect to, but should expect only to endure the just wrath of God under which to perish everlastingly. But he gave already to Adam and Eve a promise made to Satan, but in their hearing, that a seed of the woman should come. And he shows in sending Jesus Christ that he has remembered that promise and that he continues to desire the salvation of sinners, the salvation in the reconciliation of sinners. The salvation of sinners not just in someone who will bear our punishment so that there is no hell for us anymore, but more yet, the salvation of sinners such that we are brought back into fellowship and covenant communion, into life and happiness with him from whom we separated ourselves in Adam and Eve. To which Christ must come to die. And that means in the third place, as we say more to answer the question, why does he become poor, that he appears as a sinner. He was not a sinner. He appears as a sinner to bear our sin. So he must be swaddled. Every sinner stands naked before God. Jesus Christ, too, is born naked, as it were, born in order to die, born to bear our poverty, and his being swaddled, that is, wrapped in swaddling clothes, is a reminder that his whole life long he would appear in the sight of God as poor spiritually, representing us. Now be amazed at the love our Savior has for us. He who could have said, "But Father, they made their bed, let them lie in it," said, "They are miserable in their sin. I will lie in their bed. I will take their suffering on myself. I will redeem them." And let this mind be in you, Philippians 2, verses 5 and following, and in the power of the exalted, resurrected Jesus Christ, follow his example. But Jesus Christ, who was born on Christmas Day, is not merely one whose example we are to follow. He is one whose example we are to follow, but he is more than that. He is our Savior, so that through his poverty, we are saved. Through his poverty, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, we who are poor become rich. Not now in an earthly sense. Not first of all, I do speak to brothers and sisters in Christ who are fabulously wealthy, if you say no when you look at other Americans who are more wealthy than you, then stop looking at those other Americans and look around at other humans in other countries and at the economic status of the people of God in times past, and don't deny we are fabulously rich. But the riches that Jesus Christ died to earn for us are not, first of all, earthly riches. In fact, if we set our heart on these earthly riches and think they are the greatest gift from Jesus Christ, then still we are poor in the Spirit. The riches that He comes to give are the riches of His righteousness. For we, standing destitute before God, naked in His sight, have not one work that we can present to Him as an atoning, a paying, or even the beginning of a paying for sin. Not one thing we can do, because apart from the gift of Christ and His life worked in us, we remain dead in sins and can only sin. Therefore, our Lord and Savior, taking our sins on Himself and rising, suffering, dying, and rising the third day, bestows on us a riches of His righteousness. That's our riches. A riches that consists of our saying, God is my Father. A riches that consists of our saying, in all of the trials and troubles of my life on earth, God is with me, has not forsaken me, and will care for me. A riches which enables us to say that I am not only a child of God, but am the heir of God, heir of all. Spiritual riches. And these riches, beloved, are not temporary, but they are everlasting. Moth and rust will not corrupt them. Thieves will not take them away from us. We will have them forever. These riches are the cause and occasion of our greatest happiness. In order to show and remind you and I that He has died, was born and died to give such riches, Jesus Christ, who when He was born was wrapped in swaddling clothes, but who now in heaven wears a very different garment, the garment of His own righteousness, gives us to wear a piece of clothing also called the robe of righteousness. Dazzling, brilliant, these reflections of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, these displays of that righteousness with which our sins are washed and we are covered. And although I use the word in the plural, He gives us robes, I do that in order to insist that He gives you a robe and He gives me a robe. Each of us has but one robe that completely covers our sin and guilt. He is born poor that we might become rich. If you understand that, you have the essence of Christmas. If you understand that, you and I will join together in heart and soul and bow down to worship this Christ. If you and I understand that, then our life will be not only one of worship and service to Christ, but one of gratitude to God. He who is wrapped in swaddling clothes makes us rich beyond imagining. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we pray Thy blessing on us throughout the day, but throughout all of our life, that we serve Him in joy and gladness. And furthermore, that the day come when we behold his face in righteousness and see face to face the one who died for us. Hear us for Christ's sake.